There are two historic events that are prominent in the celebration of Christians: Christmas and Easter. Both of them are necessary. In fact, in order to celebrate either event, the other must have occurred. Celebrating Easter without Christmas has no possibility. You cannot celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of one who was never born. So Christmas is absolutely necessary for the possibility of Easter. But celebrating Christmas without Easter has no purpose. In fact, the only thing that Christmas would do would bring condemnation to man, in that the Son of God came and lived among us. And as we compared ourselves to him, we would recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There would have been only condemnation, no reason for celebration at all. But of the two celebrations, one of them has made its way into the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saves, and that is the celebration of Easter. And by Easter, I mean here both the Good Friday of his death and Easter Sunday of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There is the gospel message in just a very short sentence. Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again. And that simply by believing, by exercising faith in what he accomplished for us, our sins are forgiven and we are saved. We are in a right standing with God. What is ironic about all this is that faith, being central to the Easter message and the gospel presentation, was celebrated on that first Easter by faithless people. If you look back at the biblical accounts of that first Easter morning, you're going to find people that should have been people of faith exercising no faith whatsoever. This morning, I want to look at the faithless women. Later on in our morning service, I want to look at the faithless men and how each of them suffered. May I say to you at the very beginning, please don't take this to mean that what I'm going to say about the women, and consequently about the men later on, is particular to either gender. They only represent any type of faithless person. But I want you to see the consequences, the suffering that faithlessness in the Word of God, the declared Word of God, brings. It was clearly communicated to both the men and to the women. Prior to the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus had told them that on the third day he would rise again. They knew that. Problem was, they just didn't really believe that. And we see that faithlessness being exercised on Easter Sunday morning. If you will, as we look at the women this morning, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. I want to consider the first three verses there. In those three verses, we're going to find three things that a faithless person does, and they all amount to a spending problem. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, gives us the first spending problem. "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." Think about it for just a second. What was the need in buying these spices? If they knew, if they believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, there was absolutely no reason to buy these spices. They were of no use whatsoever. And here's the first thing that we learn. The faithless person spends money buying things that aren't really necessary. That's what these women did. They bought spices. And there was going to be no use for the spices. Now, their motivation was good. They wanted to honor Jesus with anointing his body so that, as Mary had described with the death of Lazarus, he's been in the grave 4 days and he's already stinks. We don't want that to happen with the body of Jesus Christ. But if the body's not there, it's not going to happen. You spent your money on things that weren't really necessary. There are a number of things that Christians spend their money on things that aren't really necessary, that if they would just believe in the promise of God, there would be no need to spend. Let me give you a couple of examples, and may I say to you at the outset of all these things, the things that money is spent on here aren't necessarily things that are evil in and of themselves. In fact, many of them are quite good things. But they are spent on things that aren't really necessary. For example, here's one. Jesus has promised to the believer joy. Let me first give you a definition of what I mean by joy. My definition is this. Joy is the inward recognition and satisfaction that regardless of what may be transpiring around you, God is working out his purposes for good in you. Regardless of what's transpiring, what's going on outside of you, joy comes in knowing that God is using those circumstances to produce good in you. That's joy. Now, what is it that people use to substitute for joy? And that's happiness. Nothing wrong with being happy. But happiness is dependent upon those things that are happening outside of you. Joy, because of its very nature, is permanent. It is unchangeable. It is based upon what God is doing, regardless of what's transpiring in time. Happiness, though, depends on happy situations. The promise for the believer is joy. In John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." If you take the word of God and believe it, the things that Jesus has spoken will bring complete fullness of joy. And yet we spend our time, we spend our resources looking for things that will make us happy. Now again, not necessarily things that are evil in and of themselves, but they can never provide joy. For example, we look to the world of entertainment to provide happiness. Nothing wrong with being entertained. Nothing wrong with doing those things that provide happiness. But they can never provide that inward satisfaction and recognition that what's going on around us, God is producing for good. And we spend, and we never find joy in the things that we can buy. We can never find peace with the things that we buy. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm giving you peace, an inward peace, a peace of mind." But we look for peace of mind not in the Word of God, but we look for it in the Word of man. Things upset us, things grieve us, things trouble us, things are just wrong, and we have this inward uneasiness, and we run to secular counselors to figure out answers to our problems, when what we really need is an eternal answer, a spiritual answer. An answer that can be provided by the Word of God. And consequently, we never find that peace. Or, We turn to alcohol and drugs to numb the problems that are going on inside us and provide a false peace. A third thing that we spend lots of money on seeking to find is contentment. And we buy material things. Number of passages in the scriptures concerning contentment. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, that being Jesus, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't strive to do better and to get more and make the best of our working situations. But are we willing to live within our means? The fact of the matter is, credit card debt indicates that most people really are not content to live within their means. We're buying things before we have the ability to pay for them. And things, in and of themselves, are not wrong, but they can't bring contentment. In fact, the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, "And having food and raiment, food and clothing, let us therewith be content." Well, boy, Carol and I were just talking the other day. I'm afraid our society has accepted a standard of living that we really cannot attain. We want more in life than we're willing to work for. And consequently, we're not content with things. Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content." And we spend and we spend and we spend and we spend to have things. And the more we have, the more we want. And at the end of the day, the faithless person does not have the financial resources to invest in the things that have eternal consequence. The offering plate goes around and we say, "Oh, sorry, Lord, don't have much to put in here. I spent it all on these other things." And God gets what's left over, rather than we taking what's left over after we give back to God. We don't have the financial resources to invest in the missionary enterprises of people who need the gospel and need a missionary or Christian literature to come to them. Well, that's somebody else's responsibility. The faithless person spends money on buying things that aren't really necessary, like spices to anoint the body of Jesus, who isn't going to be there. Secondly, verse 2, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." The faithless person spends time doing things and carrying burdens that aren't really necessary. I take it here that these women got up earlier than normal. I would imagine that an early rising in that day and age was a standard thing of the day. But it says here, "and very early in the morning." In fact, the other Gospels tell us that it was yet dark outside. And back then, without any type of artificial lighting that we have today, for the most part, you had to wait until the sun came up to do your work. Well, these women were up very early. And we find them here going to the graveside, to the tomb of Jesus Christ at the early part of the morning, and they're carrying these spices with them to anoint the body. Scripture doesn't tell us what the weight of these spices was. It seems to me that in that we have a listing of a number of women here, probably it was more than one person could have carried by themselves, and so it was split up amongst them. But whether that's true or not is really not consequential to the thought. Nonetheless, they were carrying things that they didn't need to carry and spending time on things that they didn't need to spend time upon. So it is in the faithless person's lives. They carry burdens and spend time doing things to accomplish those burdens that really isn't necessary. For example, religiously, the Bible tells us, as far as salvation goes, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A person does not become a Christian by what they do. A person becomes a Christian by what they believe about Jesus Christ, and their works then emanate from that. But a lot of people religiously think that it's necessary to do certain things, certain types of works, in order to be right with God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here these women are sacrificing their rest in order to do something that wasn't really necessary. There are a lot of things people do religiously that just aren't productive as far as salvation goes. A baby is born, and a lot of people believe that they got to get that baby baptized in order that it might be a child of God. May I say to you that infant baptism does nothing more than make a baby wet and probably cranky. It doesn't make them a Christian. A lot of people feel the burden of sin, and they're carrying that with them, and they think that they have to go tell a priest or somebody else all the things that they've done and do something, the paying of some type of penance, in order to have their sins forgiven. When the Scripture tells us that if we confess our sins not to a person but to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us. A lot of people, especially in the Islamic religion, think that they need to take pilgrimages, or Mormonisms believe that they need to go on missions trips, and consequently, to be in a right relationship with God, they have to do these things. And not that those things are necessarily wrong things to do, but they can never provide salvation. "Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." We spend our time vocationally doing a lot of things that aren't necessary or really necessary. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." And here these women are waking up early because they have a job to do when they should be sleeping. And a lot of people are so captivated by what they do vocationally that they lose sleep over it. And again, certainly the Scriptures are not against making the best of things, but there's a balance to it. And here's a person who's doing all they can, getting up early, getting to the job early, staying overtime and working and working and working and working, and they don't have sleep. And unfortunately, it's not limited to one person within a family. A few years ago, Dr. Anderson from Appalachian Bible College was at the church, and usually when he comes, Carol and I provide housing for him because we really enjoy his fellowship. And I asked him, I said, "Would you prefer to have a motel room by yourself for purposes of study, or would you prefer to staying in a home where you can have some fellowship?" And he said, "Unfortunately, in this day and age, he's being put up practically all the time in a motel, and he prefers being put up in a home. He'd rather have the fellowship." But he said, because both the husband and the wife in the home are out both working, homes aren't being kept. And consequently, people aren't housing people. Because even if the home is in order, they're not there to fellowship with them. And we're running here and doing this with our jobs and everything. And consequently, we don't have the opportunity to invest in the things that have eternal consequences. We spend our time recreationally on things that aren't really necessary. Mark chapter 6, verse 31, "And he said unto them," now that would be Jesus speaking unto his disciples, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. We find that within families today. Everyone has something that they have to go to, some event that they're involved in, or events, and we're running here and we're running there, and all those things may be good in and of themselves. But we have no time to take rest. We have no time to sit down together at the dinner table as a family because there's so many things to do. And we spend our time doing those things. And we miss out on some more important things. At the end of the day, the faithless person does not have time to invest in the activities that have eternal consequence. Sunday morning rolls around and, oh, it's my only day to sleep in. Or we've got this sporting event that we're going to. Or this family event that we need to go to. And, well, Lord, you understand, don't you? And we spend time doing those things and rising up early and staying up late that may not really be necessary. Look at Mark chapter 16, verse 3. And they said amongst themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Third characteristic, these faithless women spent energy worrying about things that weren't really necessary. If they would have remembered that Jesus Christ wasn't going to be there, it made no difference where the stone was, whether it was closed or whether it was open. But yet they're all the way as they go there, they're saying, who's going to get, yeah, we're going to get there. We bought all this stuff and we're spending all this time. And what happens if we get there and we can't get in? We spend all kinds of energy worrying about things that we don't really need to worry about. We worry about how we're going to be received by others. And we really don't worry about how we're going to be received by God. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Do you realize that that's a passage of acceptance with the Son of God? I will in no wise cast out, but we worry, and we worry about how we're received by others. And certainly there is a concern that we should have of how we're received by others. The Apostle Paul says, I have become all things to all men in order that I might win some. But we spend all kinds of energy worrying about things. We worry about what might happen to us. Calamity might strike. Proverbs 22:13 says, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the street. If I go out, that'll be the death of me. And we worry about what's going to happen. And certainly there are reasonable fears that we should have. God has not called us to exercise a blind faith. Now, blind faith is faith that has no substance in the Word of God, no promises in the Word of God. And God has always called us to use discretion, to exercise responsibilities in our actions. But here's a person who's fearing, there's a lion in the street. Well, is there or isn't there? Certainly there's lions all over the world. But is there one in the street that's before you? And that's a matter of just observation. If there is one, don't go out. But if there's not one there, trust in the God who will protect you. We are living in a day and age where this idea of human responsibility and trust in the protection of God is being tested. The question is, what's going to happen when the restrictions are lifted? The coronavirus is still going to be out there. And do we go out? Do we break down the restrictions of social distancing? Do we ever shake hands again? Well, I say use human responsibility. Certainly, if you know a person is not feeling well and may be contagious, it would be wise to stay away from that person. But there are times when you're just going to have to trust God to protect you. Jesus put it well in the second temptation when the devil took him up to the peak of the temple and said, jump down, he'll give his angels charge over you, and they'll bear you up. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. While God has promised protection for his people, we don't want to go and tempt his provision of it. Thirdly, we spend a lot of energy worrying about failure. Well, I'm not that good at this, or I'm not that good at that, and if I try it, I'll probably fail, so why bother? Do you know, some people would say that the end of the Apostle Paul's life was a life of failure. He was in prison, and he lost his head. It is believed, tradition at least states, that he was beheaded for his faith. That didn't end up too well. But listen to what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. I may end up in a prison here. I may end up losing my head, which some might deem as failure. But God says, you've done my will. I've got a crown for you. And we worry and we worry and we worry about failure when all we need to really worry about is, have we done the will of God? The consequence, the outcome of us being involved in the will of God is up to God, not us. But at the end of the day, the faithless person does not have the energy to invest in the praise of God that has eternal consequence. We come to the end of the day and we've worried about this and we've worried about that, and now we've never given any thought to the promises of God, to the praise of God for his provision in our lives, because we're too worried we might mess it up. Here are these women, buying things that they didn't really need to buy, spending time on things that they didn't really need to do, and worrying about things that they didn't really need to worry about. All because they didn't believe the promise that Jesus said he would rise from the dead. You know what's sad about all this? When all is said and done, the faithless person who keeps on spending, whether it be financially or in time or in energy, eventually ends up bankrupt. We only have a limited amount of financial resources. Even the billionaire has but $1 billion to spend. Sure, he can buy a whole lot more than the average person, but his resources are limited. Each and every one of us has but 24 hours a day to live, to spend doing things within the will of God. No more, no less. And each and every one of us only has a certain amount of energy to spend. At the end of the day, we're tired. We need sleep. That's all there is to it. The question is, what are we going to spend those things on? Will we spend them on the things that have eternal consequence, that will bring joy, that will bring contentment, that will bring peace? Will we spend them on the things that will accomplish the will of God religiously and vocationally and recreationally? Will we spend our energies on our relationship and our fellowship with God, on our accomplishment of his will, whether we ourselves fail or succeed? Or will we go bankrupt in the things that pertain only to time? because we didn't heed, we didn't believe the Word of God. At the Great White Throne Judgment, all unbelieving people in regards to salvation will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and the books will be opened. And they may want to utter, well, I tried this and I tried that and so forth and so on, but you never believed, Jesus will say, in me. Depart from me into everlasting fire. When all is said and done, the faithless person who keeps on spending eventually ends up bankrupt. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? Do you know His salvation? Are you trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of the one who on Calvary's cross died for your sins? Nothing more, nothing less than what Jesus did on the cross for you. Not your baptism, not your church membership, not your good works, not any religious rite or accomplishment, simply on what Jesus Christ did for you. That's the promise of Scripture. And the believer in Jesus Christ can be spending all kinds of things on temporal things and still end up bankrupt as far as rewards. Scripture tells us that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and at that judgment seat, all our works will be tried as by fire. Salvation's not in question. That was accomplished when that person came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But what they've done with their lives will be, and some will have nothing to show for it. They will be bankrupt because all those works will be like wood, hay, and stubble and burn in the fire. Yet they themselves shall be saved. When all is said and done, the faithless person who keeps spending eventually ends up bankrupt. Let me ask you today, how rich are you in the things of eternal consequence?